I'm going to read to you now from Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. I'm going to pick up Micah chapter 7 from verse 7, a little bit of overlap with a couple of the verses that Andrew preached on last week. Micah 7, verse 7 to the end of the chapter. Micah 7, verse 7. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. A day for the building of your walls. In that day the boundary shall be far extended. In that day they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants, for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. We're going to look at that passage for a few moments now, but first let's ask God to help us to understand it. Let's pray. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart. Unite my heart to fear your name. Heavenly Father, as we open your word together, may we see your holy ways and learn to worship you. May we see something of our ways and be turned back to you. May we see our Saviour and look to him and to him alone. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Standing by the water's edge, Moses was staring at the grave. A fierce grave. A watery grave. A vast grave. A grave with a roaring open mouth. A grave ready to swallow up a nation. Moses was staring death in the face. His own death, and the death of his whole generation. There was literally nowhere to go. No escape route. No way out. In front of them, the raging waters of the Red Sea. Behind them, Egypt, a military superpower, ready to seize them and crush them. And the people, Moses' people, the people of Israel, they were hysterical with panic. Terrified. And Moses had nothing to offer them. Nothing except Yahweh, the true and living God. Sooner or later, you will find yourself in the same position as Moses. Well, there he is. You can see him by the Red Sea. As you look ahead to the future, there'll be times when all you can see are raging waters. The storms of life and the hand of death wait not only to engulf you, but everyone around you. There seems to be no escape. In terms of hope, there seems to be nothing lasting to offer. Only escapism, not real escape. There seems to be nothing except the true and living God. If there is no God, there is no hope. And if there is a God who is not the God of the Bible, there is no hope. But if God is the God he's revealed himself to be, through Moses and through the prophets and through his son, then there is not only hope, but cause for mighty celebration and worship. Moses would stand on the other side of that seemingly impassable barrier. He would stand on the other side, having seen the mighty power of God, his awesome judgment and his mighty salvation. That same Red Sea that opened up to let Israel through, closed again over those who were pursuing them. And in one awesome act, Moses saw God's judgment and salvation. And Moses would sing with the people on the other side, "Who is like you, O Yahweh, among the gods?" In other words, Yahweh, you alone are God. There is none like you. You are incomparable. You are incomparable. This is Micah's closing message to us. There's a lot of echoes of Moses. Micah, just like Moses and the people, says, "Yahweh, who is like you?" Micah, like Moses, stood at the water's edge with his own generation. A different kind of water's edge, but just as serious. Their threat was not the superpower of Egypt, but the superpowers of Assyria and Babylon. Micah's Red Sea was the exile of his people. The people would have to go through the dreadful experience of being conquered and exiled by foreign people, by foreign nations that they didn't have any experience of. But like the Red Sea, this experience would not drown them if they were trusting in the God of Moses and the God of Micah and the God that we know as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Micah, through his preaching, has been declaring the character of Yahweh, the character of the Lord, the character of the living God. In and of themselves, Micah's people had no hope. Their only hope was to be found in God. So here in his closing message, Micah worships Yahweh. It's like a hymn of praise. He praises his holy character and his holy name. And he invites his generation and he invites our generation to join him in trusting and praising the incomparable God. He says, "Yahweh, who is like you? Who can judge like you? Who can restore like you? Who can shepherd like you? Who can rule like you? Who can rescue like you? Yahweh, who is like you? You are incomparable. You alone are my hope." That is Micah's closing message. He wraps his book up in this way. So briefly this morning, we'll go through what is effectively a worship hymn in Micah 7. It's got five sections or five stanzas, just like some of our hymns have five verses. So then five short points, and then we'll spend a few minutes in the end asking ourselves, if this is who God is, then who am I? And how should I live in the light of who he is, the incomparable God? So first, in verses 8 to 10, no one can judge like Yahweh. No one can judge like Yahweh. Cinderella is alone in a dark cellar. doing all of the jobs that nobody else wants to do. All the scrubbing, all the cleaning, all the dirty work. She kneels in the ashes and she scrubs the floor. The door creaks open, only for her two stepsisters to waltz in and brag about how they're going to the ball at the palace. And behind those two sisters, she sees the stony face of her stony-hearted stepmother. And she hears her voice like the voice of a slave driver. "Haven't you finished that floor yet? I've got plenty more for you to do." We love the story of Cinderella because we instinctively want to see this poor young woman set free from the wretched misery inflicted on her. And we want to see those who have been afflicting her get what they deserve. Micah sets up a similar contrast, a tale of two women. The voice we hear is the Cinderella figure in verse 8. "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Who is this Cinderella figure? Well, it's Micah and the faithful remnant of Israel and Judah, those who are hoping and trusting in the Lord, in Yahweh. And Micah honours God as the faithful judge. He recognises that the punishment of exile that God is going to inflict on his people is just and fair, and they've got to bear it. They're going to have to face it and endure it. But on the other hand, when Assyria and Babylon and all the mighty nations mock and scorn Jerusalem, as took place in the days of Hezekiah, they themselves will be overthrown. They'll be laughing on the other side of their faces, as we might say today. They will get their just deserts like the evil stepmother. They tried to trample down God's people, and in the end it comes back on them. So Micah here praises Yahweh as the incomparable judge of the earth. You know, Babylon and Assyria and the superpowers, just like the superpowers today, can think, we can trust in our own power. We can do anything. Our kingdom's going to last forever, but it never does it? Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. But God is the judge of all of them. Micah praises God as the incomparable judge. No one can judge like Yahweh. He is incomparable. Secondly, no one can restore like Yahweh. Verses 11 to 13. No one can restore like Yahweh. I've got something to show you. Something that's been in our house for a little while. Nice little hand-painted plate. But it's not looking quite how it once was. It's a pretty clean break. I wonder whether I can get some super glue and maybe repair it. Leave that there for now. Can you think of a time when you've seen something broken get restored? Maybe you're good at repairing things, like you take the broken machine or the broken plate or the broken wheel and you figure it out and you do it and it's good as new. I know we've got some engineers here, so maybe that's your thing. Go to the shed and it comes out good as new. Or maybe you enjoy seeing restoration projects on the TV. You see a room or a house or even a mansion get restored to its former glory. Something rises in our hearts when we see restoration. That's better. That's how it should be. That's how it once was. And yet our hearts can sink just as easily. It won't be long before something else gets broken. Or maybe the project defeats you and you're just like, "No, I've tried my best. I can't do it." You can't fix the gate or the plate or whatever like you thought you could. Or maybe you see the TV program and you think, "Well, it's all very well for them. Someone's come along and given them the money to do that, but that's not going to happen to me, is it? And anyway, even if I fix my house, who's going to fix my heart?" Well, Micah is able to speak into the future by the spirit of prophecy that God has given him, that special enabling that God gave to his true and faithful prophets. So Micah looks ahead to a day when, even though those beloved walls of Jerusalem will fall, and they will, but he also sees beyond that terrible day to days of rebuilding. As it says in verse 11, a day for the building of your walls. In that day, the boundary shall be far extended. And yes, look forward from Micah's day into the future that's now in the past for us, and we can see that it was fulfilled. We can see that there was a day when Nehemiah would come and lead the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. But Micah sees more than this, more than just the physical restoration of a physical city. He sees God's salvation reaching not only to the people of Israel, but also to the other nations such as Assyria and Egypt. It's almost unthinkable sometimes to faithful Jews that God could do this. Famously, Jonah, a prophet himself, couldn't quite stomach the fact that God wanted to show mercy to Assyria. But he did. And Micah sees this, this greater rebuilding, this spiritual rebuilding of Jerusalem. A new people of God drawn from all nations. Now, all nations are under the impending threat of God's judgment. Verse 13 talks about the desolation that will come on the earth as a result of what the inhabitants of the earth have done. This is the Bible's message all the way through. When all nations stand before God at that last great day, then God will be rewarding people according to what they have done. And everyone will see that he is just and fair. So let our generation take warning. We are included in that great day when all will have to stand before God. But the message of hope that Micah brings is that there is a God who is able to restore people from all nations so that they are ready for that great day. And he can give them a place in his new and heavenly Jerusalem. That is the vision. And God's people have this hope because of who he is. No one can restore like Yahweh. He is incomparable. And if you love the Psalms, one of the best known and best loved Psalms is Psalm 23, where it says, "He restores my soul." Do you have that hope? That is who God is. And no one can restore like him. He is incomparable. Thirdly, no one can shepherd like Yahweh. If you were to look on someone's social media profile, you could see pictures of the people that they like to be with and the things that they like to do. They'll show you their hobbies and the things that they've been doing, and they'll show you that the people, some of the people in their lives. What about God? Does he have that kind of social media profile? Do we get to see the people that God likes to be with and the things that God likes to do? Well, we do have some clues. If we look through the history of redemption that we find in the Bible storyline, we certainly get the sense that God likes to be with people who lead flocks of sheep. We certainly get that sense. The original Israel, the man called Jacob, Abraham's grandson, he was a shepherd. King David, again, the one who wrote that wonderful Psalm 23, King David was a shepherd by trade. And Moses, before he led God's people, he led flocks of sheep around as well. And remember that day when God met with Moses and commissioned him. Even though Moses was afraid, he wanted God to send someone else, but nevertheless, God commissioned him. And he said to him, "What's that in your hand?" And it was a staff that was in his hand. And that staff, that shepherd's staff that he had in his hand, became something of a symbol. You can see it in the picture that we've got on the slides. That staff, that shepherd's staff, was the same staff that he ended up holding up in front of the Red Sea. And it's a bit of a symbol that, although in one sense it was Moses who was leading God's people, he made it very clear on almost every occasion that it was actually God who was leading the people through Moses. Moses may have lifted up that staff by the Red Sea, but it was only at the command of God and only by the power of God that those proud waves had to part and then come back together again. Moses was charged with leading the people through the wilderness, like a flock. But in fact, they were led by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Visible tokens that the Lord was their shepherd. He was leading and guiding them. He was telling them when to stop and when to go again. No one can shepherd like Yahweh. So Micah uses this iconic picture of Moses and that shepherding staff to remind his generation that it is God himself who leads his people yesterday and today and forever. That can be really encouraging when we see even Christian leaders come and go. Sometimes a church is like looking to one person, but then they realise actually, you know, it's God who's been leading the people. And we can praise God for leaders of the past, and we can look to him for leaders of the future, and we can pray for leaders of the present. Because it's God himself who leads his people. God showed his people marvellous things, as it says in verse 15. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvellous things. Remember, God judged Egypt with those 10 plagues, and he set his people free from Pharaoh's deadly hands. But Micah, by the eyes of faith, sees a new Moses, a new Exodus, a new chapter in God's story of redemption. And this stanza in Micah's hymn of worship matches the pictures that he's already been painting through his book. For example, in chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. And then in chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. There's the new Moses. There's the new David that Micah sees. This future figure who will be the true leader of God's people. The promised king, greater than Moses, leading God's people. Greater than David, reigning in the new Jerusalem. Shepherding God's people in exactly the way that Yahweh himself would do it. Now, how can a man do that? How can a man do what only God can do? And many of the things that the prophet said ultimately could only be fulfilled by the God-man, by God the Son, the one who was born in Bethlehem Ephrathah, as Micah had prophesied, and who boldly identified himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He is incomparable. No one can shepherd like Yahweh. Fourthly, no one can rule like Yahweh. No one can rule like Yahweh. Do you ever go somewhere and you get deja vu? You think, this reminds me of somewhere. I feel like I've been here before. I feel like I've done this before. Ever get deja vu? Well, right then. Well, Micah is talking about the mighty superpowers of the world here in verses 16 and 17. Micah is talking about people trying to trick and trap and overpower God's people. And then in verse 17, we see them licking the dust like a serpent. Do you have deja vu here? Biblical deja vu? Are you not here back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? And the serpent has tricked them and trapped them and is trying to destroy them. And God says to the serpent, you get your hands off my people. You're going to lick the dust. You're going to be trampled underfoot by one of this woman's descendants. And so God's message to the nations, to the powers of this world then and now, is this: get your hands off my people, or you will lick the dust as well. As it says in the Psalms, now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. In other words, make peace with God and his king. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. One day every knee will bow to Yahweh. Every tongue honour him and his Christ. So listen to Micah. No one can rule like Yahweh. He is incomparable. He is incomparable. And fifthly, the final stanza of Micah's hymn of worship. No one can rescue like Yahweh. Who is the real enemy of God's people? We live in a world of conflict, and so we often either see those who are a threat to us or maybe a threat to others. It was the same in Bible times, it's the same now. So the people might be afraid of Egypt or Assyria or later Babylon, because these were the ones with all the power. They were invading other nations and taking them and ruling them and doing what they want. Later on there would be Greece and Rome. In our day, there are many people that would see Russia as the great enemy, or China. Israel sees Iran as the enemy. Iran sees Israel as the enemy. Some people see the United States as the enemy. Some people see the UK as the enemy. Who's the real enemy to be afraid of? Who's the real enemy of God's people? Well, the real enemy is the enemy within. Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched." Jesus says, take seriously the enemy within. Deal seriously with this enemy that threatens to drag you down and drag you away from God. It's our own sin. That's the real enemy. But this is the enemy that Yahweh is determined to conquer. He will deal with the deadly sins of his people in such a way that they will be rescued from their sins. Just like Pharaoh's armies were cast into the depths of the sea in the days of Moses, Micah looks forward to a day when an even greater enemy will be overthrown and God will save his people from their sins. You know, when we hear those words of Jesus, we think, who is going to save me from this body of death? Jesus is going to save me from this body of death by dying for me. He's going to go into that vast sea of my sin and be gasping for breath there on the cross. And there he will save his people from their sins. Verse 19 of Micah 7, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And there Jesus, even as he is gasping for breath on the cross, is at one and the same time conquering, crushing Satan, defeating sin, rescuing his people. It was an act, in one sense, of supreme weakness when he died on the cross. But it's the mightiest victory that has ever been won, greater than all the superpowers of the world put together. It's God's judgment and mercy. There at the cross we see the seriousness of our sins and what would happen if we tried to bear them on our own. But we also see the one who means that for those who are trusting in him, we'll never have to bear our sins, because he has borne them in his own body on the tree. Stand there at the cross. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. No one can rescue like Yahweh. And we see it supremely on the cross. Micah could see that there was a coming king. And Micah's contemporary Isaiah would speak of the suffering servants. And the picture comes together in Jesus Christ. No one can rescue like Yahweh. There is no Savior like Jesus. So, conclusion of this book. Worship the incomparable God. Micah says, who is a God like you? Worship the incomparable God. This thing that we do week by week, Sunday by Sunday, is a response to Micah and the rest of the scriptures. If God is who the scriptures say he is, then he is worthy of our whole life, everything I am and have. Worship the incomparable God. And I just want to leave you with a few very practical things to help you to worship the incomparable God. Can I encourage you to keep enjoying Micah's book? I've had some conversations with friends here over recent weeks, and some people have said, well, you know what, I've really found it hard to get into the prophets. I've found it hard to read Micah. Well, I hope it's just a little bit easier now for you when you get to Micah in your quiet times to open it up and to enjoy it. And as you hear and read of the holy character of Yahweh, praise him for it. When you read his word, respond in praise. Thank you, God, that this is who you are, a judge and a saviour, just and gracious. At the back of church, I've printed some sheets for all who would like them, and they contain some printed verses from Micah, just to maybe start you off meditating on some of these characteristics of God. Take them and use them. I'm certainly going to try and meditate on Micah over the summer. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Micah's vision of God's king is so clearly fulfilled in Christ. He's the shepherd. So make sure you're living a life that is bowing to his authority, trusting in his work and in his word, and following him in everything, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Micah and all of the scriptures show you what needs to change. You might be thinking, well, Micah doesn't seem to be all about worship. It's all about the problems in my heart and in the hearts of others. Yeah, it is. But it's because God wants to bring you through. He wants to expose those things that need to change in us and in our community and in our nation, so that we can worship him without all the junk in the way. The sin and the things that so easily hinder us, as it says in Hebrews. Let Micah and all the scriptures show you what needs to change so that you can worship the incomparable God. Remember, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's be those who are looking for the coming of Jesus and ready while we wait for him. And lastly, let me just share something that you'll find in the New Testament, just as a tiny little verse. One of Jesus' closest friends, one of his closest disciples, was the Apostle John. Find John there at the Last Supper, leaning on Jesus' shoulder, leaning on his breast. And we find John at the cross, when all of the others, it seems, have fled. There's John and there's some of the women who are faithful right to the end, there at the cross. John is there with Jesus. He wrote some letters at the end of the New Testament, and they're packed full of wisdom, and they're pointing us to Christ and his cross and what it means to follow him. And John, at the end of his first letter, which is 5 chapters long, he finishes it by saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And Micah, at the end of his book, is doing exactly the same thing. He's saying, this God is incomparable. So little children, keep yourselves from idols. You will find that your heart is like mine. It's an idol factory, constantly distracting us from God. But John and Micah and Jesus all say to us, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Worship the incomparable God. Who is a God like you? Let's pray.